The following message was given by Brother Frank Hong and Peter Yu in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, March 31st, 2019. The title of the message is God Speaking Between the Cherubim of Glory. Scripture verses are Numbers chapter 7 verse 89, Exodus chapter 33, 13, Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 22.
Cover us under your prevailing cleansing blood. Amen. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you. We're gathered in your name. Oh, we're here seeking your face. Oh, we want to hear your speaking. Oh, speak to your people, Lord. Oh, we're here with an open ear, an open heart. Oh, shine upon us. Fuse yourself into us. Amen. Amen. This week, we come to another important point revealed from the book of Numbers, and that is God speaking from between the cherubim of glory. Amen. Our God is a speaking God. He speaks. In the Old Testament, he speaks to Moses by giving him the Ten Commandments on the mountain. And later, he also spoke to Moses many times in many ways. And in the book of Hebrews, we see that God has spoken today. In the Old Testament, he speaks in many portions and in many ways, but today he is speaking to us in the Son. He is speaking to us in our dear Lord Jesus. So as we come into this point concerning God speaking from between the cherubim of glory, I think we can learn a lot, or I enjoy a lot, concerning how God speaks to us, and what does it mean that God speaks to us, and where God speaks to us, and the result of his speaking to us. So I would like to share something that I've really enjoyed from this point this week, and later I hope many saints can share what you've enjoyed this week. First, maybe let's read Exodus 25 and 22 again, concerning this furniture in the Holy of Holies. Let's read Exodus 25, verse 21 and 22. And you shall put the expiation cover on top of the ark, and into the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the expiation cover, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony of everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. I have a picture of the ark with the expiation cover with the cherubim of glory. Maybe the saints can help me put it up. Because I don't want to take it for granted. 2 weeks ago in a meeting, a brother asked me, "What is the tabernacle?" So we have very good fellowship going over the detail of the tabernacle. So I just want to make sure the saints maybe having a visually help for us to see what the Lord is talking about here. The Lord says or speak to Moses from above the expiation cover of the Ark of the Testimony, from between the cherubim of glory. So this is a rendering of the Ark of the Testimony, or the Ark. That's the only furniture in the Holy of Holies. It's a chest made of acacia wood overlaid with gold. So that's a box there. And on top of this chest, there's a cover. And this cover is made all of gold. And that's called the expiation cover. It's a cover, and in the Ark of the Testimony, the tablets of the Ten Commandments is placed, along with also Aaron's budding rod and the golden pot with the hidden manna. But the Ten Commandments, the tablet of the Ten Commandments, is a picture of who God is. You know, when we think of the Ten Commandments, we often think that this is something we need to do. This is something we should do and something we shouldn't do. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. But actually, in its essence, the Ten Commandments is a picture showing us who God is. It is a testimony of God. So by having the Ten Commandments in this ark, the ark is called the testimony, the ark of the testimony. And this is a picture or a symbol of our wonderful Lord Jesus. He is God, and he also became a man, symbolized by the acacia wood. So in him is the divine nature and the human nature, and he became the testimony of God. When he comes, we know what God is like. So he testified concerning God. And on top of this ark, there's an expiation cover. And this is made out of gold. And God commanded Moses that also on two ends of this expiation cover, they are to make cherubims, also made out of gold, with the wings facing each other and with the face over the expiation cover. And it's there, this thing is so important because it's there that God said, I will meet with you, and there I will speak with you. So this is another term that we use is this is the oracle of God. This is the speaking place of God. This is where God speaks to his people. And one point that I enjoyed is, you know, we may consider Moses as someone special, right? Moses is a special servant of the Lord. And also this is placed in the very innermost part of the tabernacle. And in the Old Testament, only the high priest, once a year, would bring the blood from the sacrifice and go in and sprinkle the blood on this cover, on this expiation cover, accomplishing expiation, the covering of the sins for the people of God. And only the high priest is allowed to go in there once a year, and only him. So we may have a thought, of course, this is the picture in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God desired to speak to us. And he wants to speak to us all the time. So this week I was touched that today, praise the Lord, we're in the New Testament. It's not, God doesn't just speak to only a few selected group of people. God wants to speak to all his children. Today he has come into us as the life-giving spirit, and he wants to speak to us. So this is where God will speak to his people, and this is a picture of Christ. So God is speaking to us in the Son. This cherubim of glory symbolizes God's glory. So this typifies the Christ who's shining on us when we communicate with him. And the blood on the expiation cover indicates that the blood was shed. So this indicates or symbolizes Christ in his humanity accomplishing redemption for us. So today the Christ that we experience, or the Christ that's speaking to us, is the redeeming Christ and the shining Christ. So maybe we can go to the next picture. So this is a picture of the tabernacle. It has three parts, the outer core, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And it's in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Testimony is placed. And in some translation, this is called the mercy seat of God. But in Hebrews, okay, let me just, let's read Psalm 80, verse 1. Psalm 80, verse 1. O shepherd of Israel, give ear, you who lead Joseph like a flock. You who sit between the cherubim, shine forth. Shine forth. So Jehovah is sitting between the cherubims. So this is the thought where this is the throne, because Jehovah is sitting between the cherubims. And let's go to Hebrews 4:16. Let's read that verse, comparing with Psalm 80, verse 1. It says, "Let us therefore come forward with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for timely help." So in the New Testament here, the writer asks us to come forward to the throne of grace. Where is this throne of grace? It is referring to the expiation cover of the Ark of the Testimony. So we can come forward to receive mercy and find grace. And this today, this is where we need to come to receive God speaking. Maybe we'll go back to the picture again. I was reminded of a diagram, and I really enjoy it this week. So I want to share that with you. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, it's where God dwells. And the children of Israel, the priests, will go in to have fellowship with God. The next one. And that is a picture of us today, because today the Lord is dwelling in our spirit. Now, can you go to the next page? Yeah, so I was reminded of this picture. The tabernacle has three parts: the outer core, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And that corresponds to our three parts. We have a body, and we have a soul, we have a spirit. And today the Lord is living in our spirit, and we need to come to Him to receive His speaking. So the Lord is speaking to us in Christ, but still this is a little bit objective. What does it mean that the Lord speak to you? Does it thunder over, sometimes we say God speaking when it thunders, but that's as ridiculous as saying that when it rains, God is crying, right? So God does not speak to us today not in an audible way, but so how does God speak to us today? And this week the Lord reminded me of, He speaks to us in two primary ways and two supplementary ways. The two primary ways are by the Spirit, in our spirit, and also by the Word of God, by the Bible. He speaks to us. These are the two main way that He is speaking to us. Speaking is a way of communication, right? There are many ways for nowadays for us to communicate. We can call each other, we can text each other, we can send you an email. There's social media available. But what are the ways for God to speak to us, to communicate His desire and His intention with us? The primary way is through the Spirit in our spirit. So often it's a sense. You get a feeling within that the Lord wants you to do something. This is His intention. And as you follow that sense, you receive more speaking from the Lord. And another way for the Lord to speak is through the Bible. God speaks the Bible. I can understand English and Chinese, but God speaks the Bible. That means if you want to receive the Lord speaking, you have to be in the Word. As you're reading the Word, as the Word are getting into you, the Lord can use the Bible as the vocabulary to speak to you, to communicate with you. So this is something we have to practice and pay attention all the time, but to pay attention to the sense of life and spirit in our spirit, And we have to read the Bible to know what he wants to speak to us. The other two supplemental ways are the environment and also through the brothers and sisters. Often the Lord can use our environment and the brothers and sisters to confirm what he had already speaking to us in our spirit. So we need to experience the Lord speaking. Only when we are under the Lord speaking can we know what he wants to do, what is his desire. And another point that I enjoy from this week is this speaking of Christ is the shining of Christ. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3:18.
But we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit.
So this picture in the Old Testament concerning the Lord speaking to us from between the cherubims, the reality of that is really in this verse, that today we need to come to the Lord. And it takes an instant to turn to your spirit, but you need to be unveiled. You need to just put aside anything that hinders you, that bothers you. You need to come and behold the Lord. And as the Lord is speaking to you, He's shining upon you. He's infusing himself into you. This infusing issues in a transformation. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. So the more we come under this kind of speaking, the more we spend time with the Lord in our spirit, turning to our spirit, when we're under this shining, we will be transformed. And as we're transformed, we're being formed into God's army. Amen. So God have a way to go forward. So we pray that this will be our experience day by day. We'll be in the Word, we'll receive the shining of the Lord, and his infusion. Amen.
Our God is a speaking God. He's been speaking from the beginning, and he created everything through his speaking, and from the very beginning. And even though many things, almost everything, corrupted through the rebellious actions of Satan, and his recovery is through his speaking again. His first word is, "Let there be light." And that speaking brought light out of darkness. But our God's speaking has a controlled environment. If we see his first speaking to man is in an open garden. It's an open garden when he was speaking to the man he created and charging him what to do and what not to do. But as we're going on and going into the speaking, and we know that things begin to change again. And when men fell, and men begin to fall once, twice, three, four, just a degradation, just keep going down until he has no one to speak to, because everybody on the earth by then was speaking the same language, but rebelling him in a totality. That's in Genesis, we know that Babel, where Babel comes. And that's also speaking, but speaking against God. So when he came, confused the language of the human beings, we know people scattered throughout the whole land. And as the time goes on, he began to speak to one person, that's Abraham. In glory, he appeared to Abraham, called Abraham out of his hometown, his family, in the land of Ur. There we know, that's where later the city of Babylon was built in nearby. So our God keeps speaking, and through the ages, he never stopped. So whenever he stops or his word become rare, the situation there will become dark. And we know in 1 Samuel, and in the days of Eli, and the speaking of our Lord is scarce, is rare, and the light is getting dim. So the speaking of our God is his communication, his infusing, and his dispensing to his people. So since in the Bible, later you can see, he's been speaking also in the heavenlies. And when Jacob was running away from his parents to his uncle's home, and our God met him in the middle of his journey in Bethel. And our God was conversing with him in a dream and in a vision, and talking to Jacob. And Jacob, we know, is not knowing things any, not knowing any better, was still bargaining with the speaking God. Saints, this is where, you know, the speaking God, his history with the human beings is really a speaking communication history. And a lot of times in our working situation, our job situation, many of us, you know, when we have an evaluation, you know, here sitting a manager, when you evaluate your employees, annual appraisal, a lot of times your point out is the communication skills needed to be improved. Am I right? I've been appraised like that. I appraised many like that. And what is a communication skill really between God and a man? See, our God's word is not going to fall in vain. He speaks with a purpose. He speaks forth himself and speaks forth his own purpose into man. That's why he doesn't speak randomly. He doesn't speak to anybody at will. He speaks in the old, in the fathers through the prophets. And in the Old Testament, he speaks through his son. But there is a portrait, there is a type in the Old Testament. Our God really speaking, not only in reality, but also in type, above a small chest. Can you imagine? It's not too big a chest. The other day I was marrying this chest under that table, okay? Under this table, our controlling station here. And the length is about right, right? The length is about 2.5 cubits long. The width is 1.5 cubit wide and is about 1.5 cubits tall. But this one is a little lower, okay? A little lower. When I was looking at that box, I said, oh my God. Even if I sit on that box, seems a little crowded, right? See, our God choose a place. Come down from the heavenlies. He chose to come down to a mountaintop to speak to Moses. I don't know if there's a cave or something on top of Mount Sinai, but there he, in Shekinah glory, he spoke with Moses face to face. See, our God, when he speaks, he really coming down to our level. And also I measured if 1.5 cubic high in that height with the cherubim. We don't know how tall the cherubim was. If I kneel down and look at their height, that is the height will be between the two cherubims. Because when Moses was speaking with God, for many times, if you see, he will kneel down or prostrate before our Lord. Our Lord came down on the same level as Moses to speak with him face to face. Even when Moses was in the wilderness, okay, for some of you, you know, if the Bible is not too familiar, later you can check. Even the thorn bush was not a tree. It's those tumbling ways. It's in a level. It's coming down, even though it's a type of a fallen, degraded human beings. But he came in that thorn bush, in a flame, speaking to Moses. Since our Lord is not only the God in the heavenlies, he is our Lord, coming in humanity, speaking to us through his divinity, in his humanity, so we can relate with him. So above this ark, there are two tablets. There are two tablets, saints. This is the key. Okay. Today I want to develop a thought with you. Okay. You see if you can follow me. I know some brothers have studied the word. I need your help, Dick. Okay. Because you can see this chest on four sides and the bottom is all acacia wood overlaid with gold. But this chest, this ark, the cover, there's no wood. The cover is pure gold. And then there are two cherubim were hammered, joined onto this cover. If we really think we can open this cover, what do we see? We're going to see two tablets. Brothers and sisters, forgive me if I say this. As a matter of fact, Paul never saw this ark. He, of course, never opened it up. When he was there, he never got a chance to even enter into the Holy of Holies. Because from the king of Hezekiah, the ark, we don't know where the ark is. So in later, in the second temple, there's no ark in the Holy of Holies. So even Paul, he has no chance to see where the ark is. So from the book of Jeremiah, we know in the ark, there's only the two tablets. Of course, in the book of Hebrews, we know Paul in allegory, he added the gold jar with the hidden manna and the budding rod. Of course, we take all of that as the speaking from the Son. But in the Old Testament, in the ark, the two tablets are the testimony of God himself. All the attributes of who God is are in the two tablets of the writings. So Moses went up to the mountaintop face to face with God for several periods of time. All he took down were the 10 words and the two tablets and some ordinances, some commandments, but with the picture, the type, the structure, architect, whatever you call, the tabernacle with all the furnitures. But the crucial part are the two tablets. Since the two tablets are the testimony of God himself. These two tablets, God particularly asked Moses to design a chest and place the ark in a hidden place. Any common priest even cannot see it. Even the high priest can only enter into there once a year. So you can see how important this ark is. But the importance of the ark is based on the two tablets, because the two tablets are the testimony of God. So that's why the ark is called the Ark of Testimony. And also because of the two tablets, the whole tabernacle is called the Tabernacle of Testimony. So the testimony, saints, is based on the Ten Commandments. For the Ten Commandments, if we go to Psalm 89:14, and we know the throne of God is based on his righteousness and his justice. There it says, the righteousness and the justice are the foundation of your throne. And the loving kindness and the truth goes before your face. Can we see that verse? I don't know if it's here. Let's see, Psalm 89:14. Let's read it together. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before your face. Saints, this expiation cover, and later in New Testament we call it a propitiation cover. This we also call the throne of grace. This is where our God exercise his authority, his administration, and speaking to Moses is on above this seat. Actually, this cover itself is a seat. And it is here the throne is placed above the testimony of God. The righteousness and justice is right as the foundation of his throne. So this is a thought, saints, I'm developing, trying to develop today, is the tablets of the testimony of God. It's a testimony of all the attributes of God himself. Love, righteousness, holiness, and light, and so on. This is the foundation, the firmness of his throne. And here he speaks. Here he shines forth. Here loving kindness and truth goes before his face. Here he speaks to Moses face to face. Here he dispenses himself through Moses to his people. And here he commanded Moses to speak everything in his heart, from his heart, and to carry out his heart desire to the Israelites. Since this seat is where the White House is operating, in heavenlies, but on the earth. So that's why we call the Ark, the Holy of Holies, particularly the Ark, is the administration of God himself on the earth in human history. So we call it, this ark is the operating power, the White House of God on the earth to operate in human history. Since this is the second thought, I want to move on, because above this, saints, are the two cherubim. We know our God is the speaking God. He's the Word. The Word became flesh. And here, the Word is the expression, the expansion, the expounding of who God is. That's the testimony of the two tablets as the testimony of God. And then the development of the two tablets becomes the speaking of God himself. Now the expression is our Lord, who is the Word, became flesh. The embodiment of his speaking expressed in our Lord. Of course, we know on that cover, later all the blood needed to be brought in as the expiation offering. That's a type of our Lord himself, the Lamb of God, is going through all the processes to accomplish all the salvation by fulfilling, accomplishing all the requirements of the commandments written on the two tablets. In Matthew 5, he says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to accomplish it. Since our Lord is the reality of that cover, and he is the one going through all the processes to become the reality of the cover. And the shining force embedded in these two cherubim are really the glory shining force of the triune God in the Son as the Spirit shining forth. So since here we see the triune God in the Son shining forth at the cherubim, the totality of the two tablets in the chest, expressed as the cover, shining forth as the two cherubim. And above this seat, this cover, between these two cherubim, our God speaks his heart desire. So this is the first part. I want to develop this thought. And then using Moses as a type. And this tent, before this tabernacle into being, our God called Moses to the mountaintop. If you read it, we know there are three classes of saints, people on the bottom, in the middle, on top. Our God began to speak to Moses on mountaintop. Later, in chapter 35, our God chased Moses down from mountaintop, said, I want to speak with you in a tent. I'm not going to join with the people anymore, because that's after Aaron made the golden calf, and the whole Israelites worshipped the idol. And God is the holy God, and he's the God of jealous. He does not want to be in the midst of the general audience. He commanded Moses, make me a tent. Make me a tent so I can meet with you. Since can you believe our God from heaven descend to mountaintop? Now he wanted Moses have a personal tent with him. So Moses, remember, built that little tent, carried it away in a distance from the general camping ground. There, God began to speak with Moses. In that little tent, Moses, during the day, speak with, face to face, listen to God. And in the evening, Moses has a family to attend to. And Moses will come out, go back to his family, to his camp, his family tent. And there's one brother is remaining behind to be in that tent of meeting. That's Joshua. Of course, there's no recording. God is speaking with Joshua in that tent of meeting. But Joshua is the housekeeper, in a sense, in that tent of meeting until the tabernacle was built. And then we know by the end of Exodus, the tabernacle was erected, and then glory filled up the whole tabernacle. And when our Lord had his first taste of the tabernacle, he began to call Moses. That's the end of Exodus, and that's the beginning of Leviticus. And then the tabernacle became the tent of meeting. So in Numbers chapter 7, 89, let's see that verse. Let's read together. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the expiation cover that was upon the ark of the testimony. From between the two cherubim, he spoke to him. So here, if you don't have the capital him or lowercase him, we have no idea who is speaking to whom. Who is speaking, who is listening? Who is speaking? You can see by the end, when Moses walked in, he wanted to speak with Jehovah. But by the end, we didn't know what Moses told Jehovah, but we saw Jehovah begin to speak to Moses. Since when we are really in the New Testament age, when we are really exercising our spirit, get into the Word, many times you just don't know who is speaking first or who is speaking to whom. And we all have those experiences, saints. It's when we are really our spirit, bingo spirit, as if our God and us truly become one. His speaking become ours, and our thought becomes his. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Brother Nee said, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the highest spiritual status, because there, Paul, at least three times, was talking about, is this my thought or is this God's speaking? By the end, he said, I think I have the spirit of a God. If you see chapter 7, verse 10, verse 12, and the last verse, you will see the three times Paul, as if he got lost. He just got lost in his train of thought, in his writing chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Saints, there, if you see Paul in the spirit, in the mingled spirit, and in writing chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he almost feel like he and God is so one. He and the spirit is so one. And when he's writing, he said, I think I have the spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, here in chapter 7 of verse 89 in Numbers, this is truly when Moses was face to face with God, who sits on the throne of the expiation, talking with him in a human level, in his glory of the two cherubim. Moses got lost. Moses got lost. Saints, I think many of the saints are sitting here. In your Christian experience, I believe in your prayers, in your mesmerizing with the Word, you had those experiences. You just don't want to go away from that state. You just want to face to face with the Lord, gazing upon Him without avails. This is where 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about. Without any veils, gazing upon the glory, reflecting the glory, being infused into the with the glory, so we can be transformed from glory to glory. When Moses was doing this, we know he was infused so much. He was like a LED light with a battery. And he was coming down. He was glowing. He was glowing without a knowing. And he come down, even the Israelites dare not to see him. Oh, he is shining. But that glory can fade as the story, the power, you know, the like the battery was just decreasing in its storage. So when Paul was writing 2 Corinthians, he was doing this comparison. His glory on Moses' face will decay. But when we reflect, gaze upon the glory, and by absorbing, get infused with the glory, and our glory is not decaying. Our glory is increasing from glory to glory, from less glory to more glory. Isn't this wonderful things?
Amen.
My last point I want to share with you is in Hebrews 4. This morning I was pondering on a word. Forgive me if this word does not express that much. I'm pondering on a word. We have many saints named grace. I'm pondering on a word is called gracing. Gracing. I did a check. It's a word. It's a word. We know the word of God, the speaking of God, is a living and operative. So all of this is not a static, it's operating. We know in 1 John, I didn't give them the verses, but in 1 John, in chapter 2, in verse 20 and 27, we're talking about anointing. The anointing is a verb, but yet it's a noun. So it is operating in the Word as the Spirit. So that's the anointing. So in Hebrews 4:12, we know the Word is living and operative. It's a sharper than any two-edged sword. But not only that, our brother quoted 4:16. As we go on, there is this throne of grace. There's a throne of grace. This is referring to Romans chapter 3. There Paul talked about the propitiation. And there, if you got a chance, read that footnote, the propitiation cover. And all the propitiation he has accomplished is all on this cover. It is all shining forth in between from the two cherubims. And here is a throne of grace. This grace is not for us only as spectators. Just looking, oh, brothers, look, there is a throne of grace. No, Paul is charging us to go forth, to come forward in boldness, with boldness. Nothing to be afraid of. Because our Lord, through his redemption on the cross, through the broken of his body, the veil between the holy place and the holy of holies, the veil had been riven. So the way to the holy of holies, the way to this throne of grace, this propitiation seat, this cover, this mercy seat has opened up. So we can come forward in boldness. Come forward and not only to watch the cover, but to receive mercy, receive grace. Because our God, as the life-giving Spirit, he loves to give himself to us. He's not only as a grace for us to admire, to adulate. He wants us to enjoy him, to receive him, to take him earnestly come to this throne. So that's why I want to use that word gracing. He wants to grace us in continuous gracing. And he wants us to come forward to receive him as grace. Saints, this is the part let's all exercise, not to shy away from this glory, but to come before this glory, come before this throne of grace. He desires to give us everything of himself as grace. And he is offering himself as the throne of grace. And he is giving us himself as a grace and gracing us. We just need to come forward to receive him as grace, to enjoy him as the grace. The triune God can circulate in us, can become our experience, our enjoyment, to fulfill his heart desire from the beginning. He encharged Moses to build as a type of his dwelling place. Now today, the church is his dwelling place. Now we need it really in the church. His throne of grace is right here. Come forward. Come with boldness to receive him as the grace and as the enjoyment of the triune God, to build up his body as his dwelling place. So praise the Lord. I will stop here. And I hope this thought is did not confuse you much. And this thought is, I hope I will go back and study more, because I think this is a thought worth to develop further. Brother Dick, right? Amen. Amen. We can have a language prophesying meetings. You can go to your respective language meetings, and then we can have some time prophesying here. Amen.
While the saints are going to the language meetings, let's sing 784 again, just verses 1 and 2, stanzas 1 and 2 of 784, and then we'll have our prophesying here.